Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
And really and truly, we started but on a good pace, talking about joy. Joy, joy, joy. Joy to the world. What an amazing thing, right? We ought to be joyful and smiling and just having such a great time just thinking and pondering upon what we have received from God. And yesterday was a great day of joy. Some of you had the chance to participate in our visit to the elderly in the nursing home right close to here. As a matter of fact, if you want to know where it's at, yesterday when I was giving everybody directions, I was tempted to say, if you get on this little path here next to the church, you know, where we go to the back of the church, this little easement there, that's supposed to be Commerce Street. So if you want to get there, just follow it all the way through and you'll find it, because it's on Commerce Street. And Commerce Street is supposed to go right here. But there is no street, right? Cookie's going like, what is he talking about, right? She lost. Don't worry about her, all right? She gonna catch up with us, right, Cookie? Amen, hallelujah. But we did go to Bellevue, one of the nursing homes right here in the neighborhood. And I want to ask those of you who went, was that something that brought you joy? You know, I saw some tears in some people. Some of our people, not their people, not them, not in a nursing home. But I saw some tears in one of our own and just sharing with me how, wow, compelled and how compelling is this case about let's take care of these people. And, the way we worked it out is we brought gifts for everyone, but specifically we brought with whatever the you people as a church came together and brought items, and some people brought money. So what we did is we took those items and we took that money, and I personally went shopping and shopping for this Christmas list for some of these people. And they were asking for different things, and we said, well, this is how much we have, so let's see what we can get. And we particularly bought extra gifts from their Christmas list for a few of them in particular, because they have no family whatsoever. They have no one to take them home for Christmas or to come and visit them for Christmas as family. So we took it upon ourselves to target those people, and actually went to Target shopping too. I never go in there, but I had to. So I went to five different places shopping for gifts for these people. And I wanted to cover their Christmas list. We didn't get to cover the whole list, but we did cover some items. And some of the people were very compelled to say, you know what, we need to do more. And I've even heard a couple of people say, can you give me, you know, at least one name of one of those who doesn't have any family so I can adopt them and come and visit and give them gifts and share Christ with them. And that's amazing. Now let me ask you something. For those who went with us, did you get a chance to share Christ with any one of them? Yeah? Raise your hand. I want to see it. So there's a few people you shared Christ. And I want to ask you one more thing. Were there any of them who turned to Christ in this visit? Okay? You know, that's up to God. It's not up to you. Now, I was called to a room, and I was told this lady needs to be prayed for and need to pray with, because the person that was talking to her didn't speak much English. And I said, I'll come over, and I talked to her about Jesus. And she was so excited, and we prayed together to receive Christ. And that was so amazing. You know, it's always so amazing when people pray to say, you know what, I want Jesus in my life. I want him every day. I need him every day. I'll surrender, no problem. I won't fight him. It's such a great joy, right, to see that we can have peace with God. That's what we've been talking about, joy, peace. Now, today I want to go on to the one that everybody always waits for, love, L-O-V-E, love, the love of God demonstrated to us in the birth of Christ. And of course, we can say that it's all about love from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And this is a great cause of celebration. You know, nothing brings more joy to a person to know that they're loved by someone, right? I mean, you know, and you, when you get someone to love on, like when you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that becomes very exciting because now you got somebody to love you in a special kind of way that nobody else will, right? And then you get married and you're like, we have something in common, is that we love each other and we're going to love each other forever until Jesus comes, and we're going to love on each other and nobody else, and we're going to be faithful to each other, and we're going to show love, and we're going to be together. Oh my God! And then we come and have children, and then we see the eyes of our children as they lay there in our arms, and we look at them and like, oh my God, I'm going to heaven already. And then they start putting you through hell. No, I'm just kidding. But tell me if I'm not lying to you. It's just like a progress there, right? When you look at your child's eyes and you look and you say, this is love right here, right? Love, love. It's all about love. And God, you know, when you think about it, it's worth celebrating that God showed us his love. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, as him coming down to meet us, there's nothing else that we ought to think about but to celebrate that he came in human form, that he came to meet you and me. And you see, we can't understand that very well sometimes, right? Sometimes it just, people heard the angels, people heard the announcements, even Mary and Joseph, and they still couldn't get it all the way 100% right, because this love is too great to imagine or to fathom or to understand how much we need God's love. But God has been showing his love from the beginning. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, he says that God, after he spoke a long time ago and for a long, long time, through the fathers and through the forefathers and the prophets, in many ways, you see, in these last days, the writer says, he has spoken to us in his Son. Through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. You see that? He says, I've been speaking to you from the beginning, and I've done it through people and people and people and done my acts of love, and I've shown you. You still don't get it, so I'm going to speak to you directly, and I'm going to come down there and be one of y'all. That's it. That's the way I'm going to have to do it. So God chose to come in person. He did, you see, he didn't send a messenger this time. He'd been sending messengers the whole time for thousands of years to communicate with us. But this time he says, I'm going to come down personally and speak to your heart. See, God made it personal for you and me. This personal connection that he wants to have with you and me, personal, personal, uniquely personal, intimately personal. You see, fortunately for us, that is actually the essence of God's character, love. He is love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, he is love. God is love. I'm so glad he is love because sometimes I don't act in a way that I deserve love. But he doesn't change his mind about you or me. You know that, right? He still loves you no matter what. But you don't go on doing whatsoever. You know? You don't go doing whatever, even though he loves you, whatever you do. But he loves us continually. He doesn't cease without ceasing. Because his love is based upon his character, and his character is love. His essence is love. He doesn't just feel love for you and me. He is love. He has no other way to express himself except love. So the coming of Christ was an expression of God's personal love. You see, on the contrary, it's a contrast between God and us, because we may feel distant from God, but that's because of our own sin and our own fears and our own inadequacies. And we put that in the middle, so we think that God is not near, but God may be far. And we even believe that he may even be against us, when in fact it's the opposite. He's always for us. Our emotions most of the time get a hold of us with fear. Somebody said that fear is the following. I don't know if you want this, but this is pretty cool. You may want to write the word fear from the top down. They're like F-E-A-R. And this is what somebody said. I like this. What fear is? False evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real. It's false evidence that appears real. That's what fear is in the eyes of God. You see, we've been told in the Bible 365 times, do not fear. Do not fear. Can you think about that? Is there a day in the year that you need to be scared? No, because you got 365 times, one for each day, it tells you do not fear. So don't be scared, you know? Don't be scared. You don't have to. You don't have to. You don't have to be scared. God is not against you. God is for you. See, we're told that God is love then. That's in his very nature and essence. He is love. We're told that God is with us, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we're told that God is for us. Romans 8:31, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? So those are great things. And how did he show it? He showed up. Now let's look at the story. Chapter 2 of Luke, verses 8 through 14. Once again, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not fear, for behold, I bring you." That's amazing. "Good news of great joy, which will be for you." Do you inhabit the earth? Do you live on earth? Okay. Some of you may, you know, may doubt that sometimes about some other people, right? Put your feet down here, you know. Plant your feet on earth, you know. But then it says, "For you, for all of the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in the manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." This is amazing, let me tell you. So let us think about that. It says, the angel says, "Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, because I bring you good news for you, that a Savior has been born for you." Now let's talk about this love that has been shown to us in this Savior. Now, one of the things that 1 Corinthians 13 says is that love is patient. Love is patient. God has been loving us from the beginning. You see, God has been patient. He's been loving us from the beginning. Sometimes we think, well, he finally showed himself. He showed his love in Christ. But what about all the times he showed his love before that? We need to understand that not only God gave them the earth to enjoy humanity. When he made Adam and Eve, he gave them the earth and he said, "Enjoy it. You have all the responsibilities and privileges of this place. Take it. Be good stewards, enjoy it, just enjoy it." But God was also present in the garden. God did not just place him in the garden and said, "All right, guys, I'll see you some other time. Whenever you need me, let me know," and left. No, God doesn't work that way. God spoke to them in the cool of the day, in the afternoon, in the morning, in the evening. God was present. Now, this is pretty amazing, and this is pretty weird when you think about it. God then was standing right there when Adam and Eve were sinning and listening to the serpent. Can you imagine that? God was actually there. He was aware. He was looking at them. He was right there. He was watching them while they were being deceived and experiencing the betrayal of the ones that he had created in love. Why didn't God intervene? Because of love. Because of love, believe it or not. Because God was expecting them to correspond to his love. You see, God wasn't about like, "Oh no, you're not going to touch him, you're not going to touch him, you're not going to touch him," and protect them in such a way that never they would experience God's love. You know, and if you're a parent, you know that if you just encase your children in a bubble and do not allow them to experience some trials, you do not do that with an honest love, but sometimes for selfishness, stuff like that. Because you have to give them also the space. Because sometimes you have to allow for them to go through trials. Didn't God allow his son to go to trials for you and me? You see, sometimes it's like, well, they need to learn for themselves, as much as it hurts. But God was not trying to create robots, but human beings in his image and likeness that will love him back. So he was expecting them to express love back through their obedience. Simple as that. Hoping for faithfulness instead of betrayal. You see, but God did not stop loving them. You see, God could have told them, hey, you sinned, you're gone, you're dead. And they would have been gone. But God did not do that. God actually got an animal, killed an animal, made a blood sacrifice, and clothed them with the skins of these animals to cover their sin, because God loved them. Even though they were unfaithful, God was showing what the Apostle Paul would write about thousands and thousands of years later in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient. God's like, I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to be patient with them. God showed his love in a sacrificial system. He started a sacrificial system killing animals. You know why? He didn't have to do that. He could have killed Adam and Eve, period. But God is showing his love and that he is patient. And he's saying, you know what? Instead of killing you, I'll kill an animal. Now, this may sound like animal cruelty, but he created everything. Everything he owns, and he knows why he did this. You see, God was showing his love all throughout history, from Adam and Eve all the way through the time when Jesus came to earth. And he showed it in the sacrificial system. He was killing animals instead of humans. He was being patient. You see, when we see the sacrificial system that God established, it's a display of his mercy. It's a gesture from God to show that he loves us, not putting us on the altar of sacrifice, but placing the animals instead. Now, I want you to think of the story of Abraham. Abraham was a great believer, and God called him and said, Abraham, you truly believe in me? I'm going to ask you to do something like I haven't asked anybody else to do. Take your son, your young lad, your teenager, and bring him to my mountain and sacrifice him to me. Kill him for me. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? Some of you as parents would be like, oh, heck no. But Abraham followed God's lead, went all the way up there, and even halfway through the mountain, his son asked, hey, Papa, I got all this wood on my back. Wow, what a picture. I'm carrying all this wood for the sacrifice, but where is the animal? Where is the lamb? And his dad said, don't worry, son. God will provide. Oh, my Lord Jesus. He's talking to his own son. God asked him to put him on the altar and sacrifice him. And when they get up there, what an amazing thing. Abraham places his son on the altar that he built and pulled a knife. And as he had it up there, God spoke to him. An angel came and said, don't do it. And God became the provision. And when he looked, there was an animal. And Abraham went after that ram, brought it over, and sacrificed it. Talk about God's love and patience and mercy upon him, upon Isaac, upon all of us. The expression of God's mercy to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, Isaac, and now to all who will respond to his call. He's a patient. His love is patient. Now humanity, now he's given him a picture of what's to come, but now humanity is going to have to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Now humanity is going to have to wait for God himself. They're going to have to wait for God to do it. Wow. And God kept announcing through the prophets, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. The greatest expression of his love. The Savior has been born for you, the Christ, who is the Lord. And the time came when love became more faithful than ever before. Because not only love is patient, love is faithful. Amen? God always fulfills his promises. As a matter of fact, if you look at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says that his name is faithful and true. Faithful and true. So if you want to call God, or if you want to call Jesus, or if you want to call him, hey, faithful, you can. Hey, truth, he is faithful and true. T This is amazing. He promised, therefore he fulfills. Promised the Messiah, and the Messiah came. Because love always keeps his promises. And notice that if you look at your paper, I placed there, love always keeps his promises. You know why? Because God is love. And love is God who always keeps his promises. Love is not a thing. Love is a person. Love is God. Amen? Love always keeps his promises. The Messiah will be the seed. I want you to think about this. The promise of Jesus, the first promise of the Jesus arrival, God made to Adam and Eve. And he actually warned Satan, because he was listening. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, God said that this seed, the offspring of a woman, I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and he shall bruise him on the heel. He was saying, you know what? Satan, I'm going to bring one that's going to bruise you in the head. He's going to knock you out. And you're not going to get but to his feet. You're going to hurt his heel, but he's going to knock your head off. Guess who that was? It wasn't Michael, the archangel. It wasn't Gabriel, the other angel. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Abraham. It was Jesus, his only begotten son. The promise of God. All the way from Genesis chapter 3. Then in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, he said he will be born of a virgin. What a promise. What a promise to keep. That's impossible. There's no way you could do that. He will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with a child and bear his son. And she will call his name Emmanuel. Oh my God. Then he said in Isaiah chapter 9, he will be called what? Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, which we were just singing. And he will possess the kingdom of righteousness forever and ever. The promise of God in Isaiah. The promise of God in Micah. He will be born in Bethlehem of Judah. That's exactly when he was born. Talk about God promising and fulfilling his promises. Not only he fulfills his promise, he is faithful. He's always present. That's how he shows himself faithful too. You see, one of the things that we want, and we want, and when we want to see faithfulness in someone that we love, we want them to be present, right? We want them to be present. I want to know that you're here. I want to know that you're near. That's what you want from your loved ones in faithfulness. You want their presence, not their presence. You get it? You want their presence, not their presence. Oh, my God, I'm good at this. I'm good at confusing words. That's what I'm good at, right? Put that on Facebook. God doesn't want your presence. He wants your presence. Just like you don't have to bring him presents. You just rely on his presence. Come on. He's always present. You see, the concept of this special presence of God goes back to the Garden of Eden, of course, when we saw God speaking to them. But also, you know, we see it today in our daily communion with God. And they were having that communion with God, but there was something that happened. That communion was broken because there was something missing. What was missing? The obedience, the love. Sin came in. See, they messed it up with sin. So if ever humanity was possible for humanity, or they were capable of having a true personal relationship with God, then the barrier needs to be severed. The barrier needs to be broken. We need the bond with God. And sin needs to be done away for us to experience the love of God, the love that's faithful, that's never failing, never ending. It wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. Therefore, the burden fell on whom? On Adam and Eve. When you mess up in a relationship, who's supposed to take the burden? You. You're the one that messed up. But we turn it around real quick, right? When we offend the ones we love, immediately we go to, well, I wouldn't have done that if you. Go ahead, tell that to God. Go ahead and go to God and say, you know what? I wouldn't have sinned if you would have. Never mind. Right? We need to take responsibility. And now the burden is on Adam and Eve. The burden is on us, humanity. But can we carry that burden? Not apparently, but certainly not. We just can't. We couldn't from the beginning. The only way to do away with sin was a sacrifice. And it had to be a sacrifice of love. Of love. Neither Adam or Eve were going to be able to accomplish it. So God creates a sacrificial system that is temporary. That is temporal. God created this based on the foundation of his love because he was merciful towards them and he wanted to stay faithful to them. And that is exactly what God showed us all the way throughout the Old Testament. If you think about it, you know how many times God made his presence aware? He made his presence aware when they were in the desert, right? There was a pillar of fire and a pillar of clouds to cover them by night and by day. Then you see the tabernacle, you see all the symbolism. In the Holy of Holies, there was an Ark of the Covenant. That was supposed to be the presence of God. And then whenever God invaded the tabernacle, there was a big smoke, a great smoke that filled the Holy of Holies. That let them know, oh, God has descended. He is here. But that was, if you think about it, not as intimate and close as if God would have shown himself and planted his feet on earth and said, here I am. And God had not done that in a permanent way. You see, looking at a pillar of smoke, you can admire it, but you cannot love it, and it won't love you back. Looking at a pillar of clouds ain't going to do it. Looking at a box, a wooden box covered with gold, it's not going to do it. It had to be something personal, more personal than that. And even at that, those were overwhelming, oh my goodness. And God assured Israel so many times, when you go to battle, I will be with you. He promised that he would be with them when they were fearful and weak. God showed his faithfulness and love in so many miraculous ways for humanity. When they were in the desert, when they were in battle and in everything. But then he promised something. He promised that he would come. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, remember, just a minute ago we read it. Somebody would be born of a virgin, and you would call him Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Whoa, 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 wait a second. This means that love will come and meet you where you are. Since you can't get to where he is, he will come and meet you where you are. But not only that, I want you to understand that throughout the Old Testament, there's a shift in Isaiah chapter 7. There's a shift there because in all of the times before, from Genesis all the way to Isaiah, God is always saying, I will be with you. 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 And then all of a sudden, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, changes to the other side and says, his name will be Emmanuel. It's no longer God will be with you. It's God will be with me. You see, God said, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And I'm giving you the opportunity when he comes that you can say what I'm saying and you could say, he is with me. God is with us. The expression of this name of Jesus, Emmanuel, it's not an expression that comes from God. It comes from ourselves when we claim God is with me. Wow, now he gives us ownership. He gives us the right to say, he is mine. He's with me. That's an amazing thing. And then when you go all the way to Luke chapter 2, when he comes down to meet us in love, you see God has been patiently loving us, waiting for the right moment in time, showing himself not only patient but faithful all the way through. Until then, he shows his loving kindness, which is the greatest expression of love. Personally, Jesus coming down. And his faithfulness will keep shining. I want you to understand, God didn't just show himself faithful in that he sent his son to be born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem at the present, at the right time. He went even further because when you watch history unfold and you look at God's faithfulness and Jesus' life, his promises kept being fulfilled. Just like in Zechariah chapter 9, it said that he would come to Jerusalem mounted on a donkey, bringing salvation. Well, guess what? In gentleness, that's what he did when he became a man. He came all the way to Jerusalem, not on a horse as a warrior, but as a savior, as a king, humble, gentle, on a donkey. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says that he was pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquities. And the promise kept, you see, the promises from the Old Testament now are being fulfilled in Jesus' life. He would be among the wicked. He will die among the wicked, but he would be buried with the rich. That's another one. If you recall the story of Jesus, he died among the wicked on a cross, which was the death for all kinds of thieves and criminals. It was a death. It was the worst death that a criminal could get, the worst sentence. But yet he was buried in a cave of a rich man. Wow. All of that was said hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus came. Those were promises. God is faithful. Then said in Psalm 16 that he would be resurrected from the grave. For God would not allow his Holy One to suffer decay. God would not let him suffer decay all the way to the bones. He lifted him on the third day. Also, he said in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 that he would be the son of righteousness and that all who revere him and look at his coming again. You see, he's coming. And last but not least, in Daniel chapter 7, it says that he would come again with the clouds of heaven as the Son of Man. There are still some of those promises from the Old Testament that haven't been fulfilled. Someday, Jesus will come on the clouds on a horse, no longer a donkey. And his name is Faithful and Truth, and he will. And last but not least, we see that love is kind. The angel says, do not fear. Do not fear. Because his loving kindness has just arrived. You know, love casts out all fears. That's what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, the apostle John says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fears. Love will cast out all fears. You know, the moment you start feeling fearful about your loved one's faithfulness is the moment that you start doubting their love, right? Like, the reason why I'm starting to doubt that he or she is faithful is because I'm not feeling the love, right? Something's wrong here. But when you feel the love, you believe them. You believe they're faithful, right? You don't have any fears. When you know you're loved, love casts out all fears. That's why the angel said, fear not, do not fear. See, it's like the angels are saying to the shepherds, don't fear. When they were like, oh no, the angel showed up, surely we will die. This is our doomsday. This is it, we're done. Guilty as charged, we're taken, we're dead. And the angel says, do not fear. This is not your court date. This is a birthday party I'm inviting you to. This is not a subpoena for you to come to court. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge, but to save the world. See, he's going to come and judge later, so you wait on that. That's another topic for another sermon. He will come and judge. Don't think he's just going to leave it as it is. He will judge you and me. He will judge everyone and everything. You see, but Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 47, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Amazing. You don't have to come to court. Come to the celebration. Because I've been giving you, I'm offering you a gift. That's the kindness of his love. The kindness of his love came. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 all the way through 8, you see that. In verse 5, you see that it says love is patient, love is kind. Love, in what ways? If you see, love does not seek its own. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Man, that is love. That is some kind love right there. Love is kind. In verse 7, it says it bears all things, endures all things. That's what he did for you and me. This little child born in a manger would become the man that would take all of your burdens of mine. And in verse 8, showed us his faithfulness, which says, love never fails. See, but his loving kindness came at a high price. His loving kindness came at a very high price. a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. God's gift to you and to me. And if you want to measure this gift by its cost, oh my God, how much did it cost to God? Now, I want you to understand that the shepherds and the people, even Mary and Joseph and everyone around there, may have not fully grasped what was going on. You see, Isaiah has described him, remember, in Isaiah 53, as the one who would be pierced for our transgressions. He would be crushed for our iniquities. But then he says, by his wounds we would be healed. So this is the wounded, the crushed, the pierced. And still, they probably did not make a clear connection between what the angel said. The Messiah, the Christ, a Savior has been born for you and unto you, the Lord. Isaiah has said that this man would come and be pierced and crushed and wounded. And the connection wasn't still there. Even Jesus is at his approximately 30-year-old man. He's approximately 30 years old when his cousin, second, third cousin, whatever he was, John the Baptist, the last prophet in the Bible, says, behold, that's how he introduced him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yikes. I'm guessing that some people find like, duh, now we get it. Do you get it? I hope you do. A Savior, the Lamb of God. It's amazing. His love came at a high price. God gave us his best. You see, God could have sent anything. I mean, he did send a pillar of fire. He did send a pillar of clouds. He sent angels. He could have sent anything or any animal. He actually used animals to connect us with him. God used every means that he possibly could until he showed us, you see how much I love you? To the point that I will give my son. And guess what? If he gave us his best, why is he to get our leftovers? Why? Why is God getting our leftovers when he gave us his best? He doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want cheap love. He wants the best of us, the best you and I can give. And God knew exactly what you and I had done. He knew what price had to be paid before he even created you and me. He knew how much it was going to cost him. So he sent the best of himself for you and me. He sent Christ, the Lord, a Savior, born as a child for the salvation of the world. And if he gave that much to me, why not take advantage of it? What a great gift. He's been patient. Patient love. He's been faithful. Faithful love. He's been kind. Kind love. Loving kindness. Simply put, God has loved you even when you have not loved him. But sometimes we miss that at Christmas.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.